Are you listening? That's probably something we have all been asked before and asked others, especially if you have problems with your hearing like me. This may have been something that has been said to you repeatedly. I can get asked this a lot. I struggle with my hearing, especially in places that are loud, or if there are lots of voices and lots of different people talking all at the same time. I have a hard time hearing anything that's happening. Or sometimes, you know, maybe I hear the words that are being said, but I forget to move my mouth and respond to them. Or I hear them, but I'm not actually doing anything or acting on it. I'm focused somewhere else. And when we aren't listening, whether we are young children or whether we are a little bit older than that, it can get us in trouble. And our passage this morning in 1 Samuel 15 is all about how we need to listen to God's voice and about what listening to God actually looks like, because listening is far more than just the sounds going into our ears and being received by our eardrums. So if you have your Bible, if you would turn with me to 1 Samuel 15, we're going to start in verse 1 and we're going to go all the way to the end of the chapter. So if you would turn there and stand with me as you are able for the reading of God's word. 1 Samuel 15:1. And Samuel said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people Israel. Now therefore listen to the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I have noted what Amalek did to Israel in opposing them on the way when they came up out of Egypt. Now go and strike Amalek and devote to destruction all that they have. Do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." So Saul summoned the people and numbered them in Telaim. 100,000 men on foot, 10,000 men of Judah, and Saul came to the city of Amalek and lay in wait in the valley. Then Saul said to the Kenites, "Go, depart, go down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the people of Israel when they came up out of Egypt." So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites, and Saul defeated the Amalekites from Havilah as far as Shur, which is east of Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and devoted to destruction all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen, of the fattened calves and the lamb, and all that was good, that would not utterly destroy them. But all that was despised and worthless they devoted to destruction. And the word of the Lord came to Saul, or Samuel, "I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments." And Samuel was angry, and he cried out to the Lord all night. And Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning. And it was told Samuel, "Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a monument for himself. And his turn had passed on and went down to Gilgal." And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, "Blessed be you to the Lord, I've performed this." And Samuel said, "What then is the bleating of the sheep in my ears, and the lowing of the oxen that I hear?" And Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have devoted to destruction." Then Samuel said to Saul, "Stop, I will tell you what the Lord said to me this night." And he said to him, "Speak." And Samuel said, "Though you are little in your own eyes, are you not the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel. And the Lord sent you on a mission and said, 'Go, devote to destruction the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them till they're consumed.' Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you pounce on the spoil and do what was evil in the sight of the Lord?" And Saul said to Samuel, "I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I've gone on mission on which the Lord sent me. I've brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and I've devoted the Amalekites to destruction. But the people took the spoil, sheep and oxen, and the best of things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal." And Samuel said, "Has the Lord great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king." Saul said to Samuel, "I have sinned. I've transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore, pardon my sin, return with me, that I may bow before the Lord." And Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you. You have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. As Samuel turned to go away, Saul seized the skirt of his robe, and it tore. And Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you this day and given it to a neighbor of yours who's better than you. And also the glory of Israel will not lie or have regret, for he is not a man that he should have regret. Then he said, I've sinned, yet honor me now before the elders of my people and before Israel and return with me, that I may bow before the Lord your God. So Samuel turned back after Saul, and Saul bowed before the Lord. And Samuel said, bring me here Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And Agag came to him cheerfully. Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. And Samuel said, as your sword has made women childless, so shall your mother be childless among women. And Samuel hacked Agag to pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. And Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went to his house in Gibeah of Saul. And Samuel did not see Saul again until the day of his death. But Samuel grieved over Saul, and the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. Grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of Lord stands forever. Let us pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. I pray that you will help us to hear it. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see what it is you have to say to us. And help us to listen and to act on what we hear. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You can be seated if you're taking notes in your bulletin. Our first point is that we need to listen to God's voice by obeying completely. That we need to listen to God's voice by obeying completely. And I want you to kind of keep in mind this theme of listening and of needing to be obedient, because there are a lot of things in this passage. There's actually some things that are some deep theological concerns, or maybe as we read it, if it's your first time hearing it or if it's been a while, there may have been some things that made you stop and go, ooh, why is that in the Bible? Why is this here? And I'm going to do my best to address those things when we get there. I'm not going to ignore them, but I want to try and keep us focused on the main thing here. So again, verse 1, Samuel says to Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint you king. Now listen to the words of the Lord. So Samuel comes to Saul with instructions. And he reminds him, hey, God made you king. You're not king because you're so awesome. This is something that God did. But there's also a phrase here that Samuel says that really doesn't come all the way across in English. And so your translations may have it differently. But see, in every language, right, when we want to emphasize things, we do this differently. Okay, in English, we might add the word very, or we'll get really loud when we'll say it. In Greek, what they'll do is they'll put the emphasis on the sentence at the beginning of the sentence, whatever they want to emphasize the most. In Hebrew, what they do is they will repeat the word. So whatever word you want to use, you'll say that same word twice, or you use another word that's exactly the same. And in English, we don't do that a lot. That sounds awkward. It can sound very stuttering. And so a lot of the times in our Bibles, they won't translate both of those words because it just doesn't make sense. But this is one of those places. But I think it's important, because what Samuel says is literally, Saul, you need to listen to the words from the voice of the Lord. It's not just listen to the words of the Lord, it is listen to the words from the voice of the Lord. And this is here important. This is why I think so much of this passage is about listening to God's voice, because we hear all sorts of voices all the time. There's the voices of the world, there's the voices of our days, of our to-do lists, of all these things around us that are constantly speaking, but there's one voice that we need to hear. And it's we need to hear the Lord's voice, and we don't just need to hear it, we need to obey it. So verse 2, he gives him the words he has to listen. This says the Lord of hosts, I've noted what Amalek did to Israel in opposing them on the way when they came up out of Egypt. Now go, strike Amalek, devote to destruction all that they have. Do not spare them. Kill both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. So these are the instructions. Go to the Amalekites, kill everyone and everything and burn it all. We can see immediately where we might have questions, or we may even have objections and say, well, that's not right. How can God say that? What is going on here? Now, I could spend our entire time here this morning just talking about this passage and other places like it. And we could just stop at verse 3 and do the next one. But, you know, I'm trying to get through 1 Samuel before Christmas, so I'm not going to do that this morning. I'm going to kind of briefly give you a couple of answers of why God says this and why this is good and righteous and okay and why we don't have to be embarrassed by it. But I will say, you know, if this is something in the Bible that has bothered you or reading it this morning is really just unsettling to you, and what I tell you this morning doesn't totally solve it, then feel free to come pull me aside afterwards. I'm happy to set up a longer time to talk to you or give you some resources, some books. There's whole lots of things. There's a lot more answers to this, but I'm just going to give you some brief ones this morning. And the main thing I want you to see is that what God is calling Saul to do is an act of justice. We might immediately object and say, how can an entire city of women and children and all of their animals be killed and slaughtered by God? That's wrong. But this is not being done because God wants them to have their stuff. It's not because they're smelly or bad people or they're the wrong kind of people. This is an act of God's justice, and it is divine punishment for the Amalekites' national sins. Okay, if you go back to Exodus 17, you can read more about that later, but when Israel was leaving Egypt, as they've left slavery, they have no home, they are sojourners, they are immigrants, they are wandering as refugees with no army, with no weapons, with nothing at all, and they come to the land of the Amalekites, and the Amalekites don't just say, no, you can't come through our land, they also say, oh, look at these beggars, this is really easy prey. Let's go kill all of them and steal their stuff. And so God defeats them. That's the time when Moses has to keep his arms raised in order for them to win. And so this was wrong. This was an act of injustice, and God has not forgotten. And at that moment in Exodus 17, God said, I will repay the Amalekites for what they have done, and one day I will blight them off the face of the earth. And so this is an act of justice, right? Now, we as Americans in the West, we're very individualistic. We are very focused on ourselves and our individual rights. And in the Bible, it cares about individual things and individuals. So the Bible also puts a lot more emphasis on corporate sins, on national sins, on the sins of people than we do today. So the Bible will often emphasize the way that nations are guilty, and everybody who is a part of the Amalekites is guilty of this sin. Now, this can bother us, but we also can see God's grace because many generations have gone by until this time comes for the punishment. And every generation, every year that has gone by was an opportunity for them to repent and to come to experience God's grace, to find forgiveness, and they have not. So now time is up. So the main thing we just need to see, this is an act of justice. It's also God's calling for them to be devoted to destruction, or kind of more literally put them under a ban. He's saying that these things are to be cursed. They cannot and will not be in the sight or in the presence of God. They all must be gotten rid of. This is not an attack and done so that Saul can get rich, so that Samuel or so that Israel can have more donkeys. This is meant to be an act of divine judgment, in which Saul and Israel are being used by God to bring about his justice. It's also, too, this is one of the last times, if not the last time, it happens really in Scripture. There's only a few particular places where God calls for people to be devoted to destruction in this way. Okay, now the kingdom of God has shifted. It's more fully revealed. The kingdom of God's not just found in the nation of Israel with their king in that place. Now it is in every tribe and every tongue and every place. And Jesus is sitting on the throne in heaven, not just on the throne on earth. And Jesus teaches us, commands us, okay, now we love our enemies. So this is different. So to be very clear, in case I hate that I have to clarify this, but this is not like an ongoing thing. Okay, God is not continually commanding any nation to destroy another one. And as Christians, you know, we can look at this kind of behavior now today, and we can say that's wrong, that's sinful, that's contrary to the Bible. So there's a lot more to say there. Don't, you know, ignore it, but I'm going to have to kind of move on here. But if you want to know more about it, pull me aside. I'm happy to set up time to talk with you about it. But Saul summons the people in four. He numbers them. There's 200,000 men on foot. There's 10,000 from Judah. Now he's got a nice big army, way bigger than they had before. I also don't know if Saul should have been counting the army right now. There's no need to count it. God told him to go. God told him you're going to win. This seems to me already kind of an act of doubt. Usually, often in the Bible, counting is not a good thing. This is in the Old Testament. So Saul comes to the city of Amalek. They lay in wait. But then he says to the Kenites, go, depart. Go down from the Amalekites, lest I destroy you. For you showed kindness to all the people from Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites depart. So here we see another people who are there who are spared. Right? And they're not spared because of who they are. They're spared because their nation showed some kind of grace, some kind of mercy, some kind of kindness to Israel when they were wandering. And so they are spared. And then we don't get much about the battle. It's just in 7. Saul defeats them. But he takes Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and devotes to destruction all the people with the sword. He kills every single person but one. And it's very clear this is not great. This is not like a wonderful act of mercy and he just couldn't do it because his heart was convicted. He keeps the king alive and he does it for selfish reasons. See, when kings conquer other nations, you keep their king alive and you might cut off his hands, you might make him crippled, and you make him be a beggar at your table. So when you're sitting on the throne and when you're in your court, everyone can look around and see these other kings who resisted you. Look at me, I'm a better king than these guys. Seems to be what Saul is doing. He's trying to build up his own honor. And then in verse 9, we see more of his disobedience and not listening to God. Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and the oxen and the fatted calves and the lambs and all that was good. They would not utterly destroy them, but all was despised and worthless they devoted to destruction. They keep all the best stuff. Okay, God, we'll obey you, we'll destroy everything, as long as it's like not something that I want. I mean, if it like would look good in my house, maybe it would help out my farm, I'll keep that. This is not obedience, right? This is not listening to God. This would be like if the rich young ruler, when Jesus said, sell all that you have and give it to the poor, if he said, okay, and then he sold all the stuff that he didn't want and gave that to the poor, or all the stuff that was broken, and then said, woohoo, look, I obeyed. No, not quite. But we do this too, don't we? We can often obey God in what is easy and what we like and what makes sense and the things that are hard. How we don't want to obey God there, then we don't do that. It's kind of halfway obedience. Verse 10, the word of the Lord comes to Samuel. 11, I regret that I've made Saul king, for he's turned his following me and has not performed my commandments. And Samuel was angry and cried to the Lord all night. So God told Samuel what's happened, and God regrets making Saul king. There's a sermon we could do here. I'm not going to do that either, but we'll have to explain. What do we mean that God is regretting? Right, because there are those that we would call open theists, which is a heresy we would want to avoid, who would point to this and say, oh, look, God is not in control of everything. God doesn't know everything. Because God gave us free will, he's not in control, he doesn't control us, and so he doesn't even fully know what's going to happen in the future. He just kind of does his best, and then sometimes God goes like this and goes, ah, whoops, I'm pulling my hair out, I can't believe this happened, I wish I would have made a different choice. Okay, we should reject that. No, that can't be what this means because of what all of the rest of Scripture says and speaks. And okay, yeah, God gives us free will, he's in control, but so why does it say God regrets? Well, remember, we're trying to speak about a God who is beyond our comprehension. A God who, yes, he's revealed himself. Yes, we understand a lot, but we don't fully get God. He is so far beyond us. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And so sometimes when we try to talk about God, we have to use human language, and it's often still inadequate. It's not inaccurate, but it's inadequate. So we say he regrets, we don't mean he goes, oh man, I made a mistake, like we do, we regret things. Oh, I really regret not, you know, taking that stuff out of my pockets when I did the laundry. It's not that. It's describing God's attitude or his disposition towards something. This is God saying, I wish Saul wouldn't have been king because he has failed and he's going to have to face some severe consequences. It would have been better if this didn't happen for him. This is not God saying he made a mistake, but this is just, it's like Jesus when he wept. So he saw his disciples and the people were doubting him. Okay, it's not really, you know, it's describing it. But what I love is I love Samuel's response, right? Because he feels the same way that God does. He's angry and he cries all night long. Now, what if that was how we responded to people's sin?
What if when we read and heard stories of national leaders' sin or Christian leaders falling and failing, if that was how we responded? We just went home and cried all night to the Lord instead of the way that we often respond. That's for free. That's a bonus thought. Verse 12, Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, and it was told him Saul came to Carmel. Behold, he set up a monument for himself and turned and passed it on to Gilgal. So Samuel wakes up early, and he goes there, and now Saul again is engaging in sin when Samuel shows up. This time he's building a monument to how awesome he is. It should already tell us how Saul is going to respond when he's confronted. Okay, he's not at an altar worshiping God. He's there building something to worship himself. So Samuel comes, and Saul says, "Blessed be you to the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord." It's the first thing Saul says. He cuts him off. "I've done it. I've obeyed." No, that's not true. In 14, Samuel says, "What is the bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen that I hear?" It's a key verse. It's beautiful. It's prophetic, poetic. It's a question, but also what it is literally in the Hebrew, he is saying, why do I hear the voices of the sheep and the voices of the oxen? It's again this theme of which voice are they listening to. Saul was supposed to listen to the voice of God by obeying, and instead he's being distracted by other voices. The Bible's trying to clue us in here. In 15, Saul says, "Oh, they've brought them from the Amalekites. The people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen. But to sacrifice to the Lord your God. The rest we devoted to destruction." He's firing up the excuse machine, right? It's like just like any of us could do when we're confronted or someone's told us we're doing something wrong. We just, here's why it's happened. It's actually not my fault. It's their fault. It's the people. The people brought those. I didn't do that. I obeyed. The people didn't obey. He didn't say that he spared them. It's they spared them. And he goes, they spared them, but don't worry, we're going to sacrifice them. We're going to make lots of sacrifices to the Lord. Don't worry about it. But also notice when he says, to sacrifice to the Lord your God. This is why it's good to read the Bible slowly and carefully, because if you go too quick, we might not have caught it. He's not saying, well, we're sacrificing to the Lord our God. He's saying to the Lord your God. Maybe in the quickness of coming up with his excuses, his heart is revealing the truth of how he feels about God. But Samuel says to Saul, stop. I'll tell you what the Lord says to me. And he says, speak. Samuel, it seems like he has to tell him to just knock it off. Like he's just rambling, going on and on and monologuing with all the excuses and why everything's fine. Samuel just says, just stop talking. It's my turn to talk. And Samuel says, are you little in your own eyes? Are you not head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed you king over Israel. And he reminded him again of the way that God had blessed him, the way that he's elevated. I chose you. You were nobody, and yet God picked you and put you in this place. And God sent you on a mission. And he made it pretty clear, devote to destruction the sinners, the Amalekites, fight against them till they're all consumed. And God knew it would be difficult. God knew it would be hard. Okay, God knew, and anyone could have known, everybody else is not going to want to obey this. We're going to want to take all the best stuff for ourselves. In 19, the question, why did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you pounce on the spoil and do what was evil in the sight of the Lord? Saying, why was nobody listening? And the way Samuel describes it, like a cat pouncing on a mouse, right? Or like a child jumping on candy after it's just come out of a pinata. Saul pounced on this spoil. It wasn't like, the people made me do it. I hate it. It's, whoa, yes, more stuff. And Saul says to him, I've obeyed the voice of the Lord. I've gone on the mission. I've brought Agag, the king of Amalek. I've devoted him to destruction. He refuses to admit his sin. He said, no, I've obeyed. The people are all dead. It's just the king. Well, he's not the king of anybody. He's not the people. So it's like my children when they try and argue with me about how they technically obeyed what I asked, even though they very clearly didn't. But the people took the spoil, the sheep and the oxen, the best to sacrifice. And again, he's doing this and he's trying to rationalize it. And Samuel has to respond in 22 and says, does the Lord have as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obedience? To obey is better than to sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. It's this poetic rebuke, verse maybe some of you know or have had close to your heart. Samuel's saying, listen, God didn't want sacrifices. He wanted you to obey. He wanted you to destroy these things already. God's after your obedience. You can't just disobey and then say, well, I'll make some sacrifices and think that that's like good. There's an important thing that we have to see here in 23. It's rebellion is the sin of divination, and presumption is iniquity and idolatry. Because you've rejected the word of the Lord, he's also rejected you. Samuel names the seriousness of his sin. He says, you're refusing to listen. Your disobedience is witchcraft. Okay, I don't think anybody here would call themselves like a witch or say that they've practiced anything like that, because we would all say, oh, that's like obviously really satanic and awful. We wouldn't like, you know, sacrifice things or do that kind of stuff. That's other people. I would never do that. So you say, no, you do that. When you rebel against God, that's divination. And presuming that you can do what you want, that's idolatry. And so Saul will be punished. His dynasty won't just not continue. Now he no longer is going to be king. But what we need to see here again is just that we have to listen to God's voice. And we listen to his voice by obeying him. Okay, we can't listen to other people who will tell us, well, did God really say that? Well, what if we just kind of half did what God said? What if we do most of what God said, but then we kind of do something else? Well, maybe we don't have to do all that stuff that's in the Bible. Maybe we can just do a few of the things. Maybe, you know, let's do that good stuff. Love your neighbor, you know, love your enemy as yourself. But like all that stuff God says about sexual sin, maybe we don't have to worry about that. It's what the voices of the world will tell us. It's what the enemy will whisper in our ears. We have to obey and listen to God's voice by obeying completely. We can't just pick and choose what we want. And God doesn't want our stuff. He wants our hearts. He wants us to obey him. Saul's problem is that he thinks he can just do the outward stuff and that will be fine. But God wants us to listen and obey. He wants our obedience. I will say, too, sometimes I can hear people misuse this verse or misunderstand it, because the heart of what Saul needed to hear is that God wanted him to obey him, that God wants the inward obedience more than the outward stuff, right? Okay, but it's also true that our outward actions also matter to God. Okay, so sometimes I can hear people use this like, well, God doesn't want sacrifices, so, you know, that's fine. I don't have to do any of that. Like, Israel and Saul would have been in sin if they said, well, since God just wants our inward obedience, it's fine if we never make sacrifices and if we don't follow these really complicated rituals God gave us in the Mosaic Law, and we'll kind of stop following those festivals because God doesn't really want that. He just wants our obedience. Okay, they couldn't say that because God would say, no, well, obey me by doing that, but don't think you can just do the outward stuff with a heart that's not true. Sometimes I hear people say this, and they're like, well, you know, I love Jesus, I'm following Jesus, I care about Jesus, but like, God just cares about my heart and my relationship with Jesus, so like, I don't need to actually do all that organized religion stuff. I don't got to like go to church. I don't like have to read the Bible, you know, unless I really want to or feel it, because God's after my heart. Well, yeah, God is after your heart, but there's also stuff your heart should want and stuff our heart should do. We have to obey God completely, not just a little. Okay, our second point is that we also need to listen to God's voice by repenting publicly. Listen to God's voice by repenting publicly. Saul, we're going to see, he's going to say he's going to repent, but he is very concerned about what people think about him. He wants a nice private repentance that nobody has to hear about, nobody has to know, nobody ever has to see or talk about anything, and he can just be honored and build more monuments to himself and everyone can think he's awesome. That's not really repentance. And so Saul says to Samuel, I've sinned, I've transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words. Great statement, sounds good, and even gives the reason. I feared the people, I obeyed their voice. He's acknowledging it. He's saying, I'm not listening. Here's how I disobeyed. Here's why. But then at 25, it says, therefore, pardon my sin, and return with me, that I can bow to the Lord. He wants this over quickly. Okay, he's very much like, if you can think, and it was very hard to imagine, think of a public official who's been caught in some kind of scandal or done something wrong, and they just want to like release a quick statement saying, yep, did it. And then everybody ignore it. Just don't bring it up again. I said I was sorry. Said I did it wrong. Now let's move on. Let's talk about something else. That's what Saul's trying to do. Except do this very privately. Just get back to normal. Let's just go out there. You come with me. Don't tell anybody that I've sinned. Let's just, you know, pardon me so we can be all good. But Samuel says, no, I won't return, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and God has rejected you. says, Saul, I'm not going to walk with you anymore. I'm not going to walk with you as king at all. I will no longer honor, I will no longer bless anything that you do. Samuel said, no, I'm not going to pretend things are okay. They're not. And Samuel turns to go away, and Saul seizes the skirt of his robe and tears it. This is very pathetic. Saul is begging and grabbing onto him, saying, no, don't leave, don't leave, don't leave. And it rips his clothes, and Samuel uses it as an illustration prophetically and says, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you this day and given it to a neighbor of yours who's better than you. His lack of repentance becomes an illustration. He's twisting the knife even saying, this king's going to be a better king. In 29, and the glory of Israel will not lie or have regret, for he's not a man that he should have regret. Again, God's idea of regretting, what he means here is saying God will not change his mind. You have lost the kingdom. You will not be king. There are no take backs. There is no mercy. There is no grace. There is no second chance, which really would be like his seventh chance. It's you're done. That's it. And he says, well, I've sinned, yet honor me now before the elders of my people and before Israel and return with me that I may bow before the Lord. And Samuel turns with Saul and they bow before the Lord. He says, okay, I was wrong, but above all else, Saul wants to be honored. He wants everyone to see him as righteous and a good king and have the prophet standing next to him approving of what he does. This, I think, I said it before, but I'll probably say it more as we go through it. I think this is the main difference between Saul and David. If you go ahead, you can later in your own time study 2 Samuel 12, where David is confronted of his sin. Look at the different way that David responds and how David repents compared to Saul. David has a ton of sin. David has a ton of failures, and we might even say David's stuff looks way worse than what Saul did. The difference isn't the amount of sin. The difference is the way that they approach their repenting. Saul wants to repent privately and no one to hear about it because he doesn't really want to repent. He just wants to cover it up and let's get back to it, where David is willing to publicly embarrass himself to be made right with God. And Samuel then says, okay, bring me Agag, the king, and he comes, and then Saul hacks him to pieces. Because also, if Saul was really repentant, this is what Saul would have done. And Saul would have taken all the other spoils. But he doesn't, and Samuel goes to Ramah, and Saul goes to his house in Gibeah of Saul, and Samuel doesn't see Saul until the day of his death. Samuel grieves over Saul, and the Lord regretted he made him king. They both go home, and their homes are only 10 miles from each other. It's a little longer when you don't have cars. It's still not very far. It's not that far apart to be to never see each other, but they won't see each other again until the day that Saul dies, which is a great amount of foreshadowing. And it's because of Saul's sin. Listen, if we are going to be Christians, if we are going to be followers of Jesus, we cannot be like Saul. We have to be willing to repent. And we have to not just be willing to say the right words, because all of the words Saul says are really pretty great, theologically true, rich, biblical. But he doesn't want to say them publicly. He wants to say them quietly by himself. If we're going to follow Jesus, listen, we're going to fail. We're going to rebel. We're going to be just like Saul and worse, and we're going to fail again and again and again. None of us are going to make it to our deathbed without sinning at least one more time. Okay? At least once. Maybe twice. Depends on how far it is, you know. Okay, so if that's true, we need to be good at repenting. We have to be good at repenting. That's ultimately what it means to follow Jesus. You can't follow Jesus if you're not repenting. And true repentance, it can't just be in words. It's got to be in our hearts. And if we really want to repent in our hearts, that means we have to be willing to be embarrassed in order to be made right with God. Because to repent has to acknowledge, I am a sinner. I am not right. I have sinned against God and God alone. I have failed. This is who I am. I need Jesus. I need his mercy. I need his forgiveness. It's not okay. If we are never willing to say that, man, if we think we can just come to church and be around Christians forever, and then we still never have to say things like that? Oh, what are you struggling with? Well, you know, nothing, just being great, because I'm just a wonderful believer. We don't say those words, but and we are unwilling to ever repent. It's a problem. This is one of the reasons, I think, in the Bible, and James tells us that we need to confess our sins to one another that we may be healed. That we have to be willing to do that for that at least one other believer can hear us publicly say, I've sinned, I'm wrong. And we struggle with this, right? As Protestants, right, we don't have like a really organized, hierarchical set system of confession. Like, I don't have a booth that you can only confess to me and I got to hear it all. Like, no, you don't need me. We can confess to any other believer. We can just confess to the Holy Spirit. And so sometimes we can go overboard and forget, you know, it is good to confess our sins to somebody else. Because, and the main reason we don't want to do it isn't because we've got really good theological convictions. It's honestly because it's embarrassing. I don't like admitting I'm wrong about anything, even if it's something dumb. I'd like to be right all the time. I think all of us would. And we confess our sin, we got to tell somebody, I was wrong. I failed. Here's what's really going on. And we refuse to do that. We're being just like Saul because we just want to be honored in front of the people. We don't want to be honest. You can't get right with God unless you care more about being right with God than you care about people thinking you're right with God. We have to be willing to repent. And the beauty of the gospel, right, we heard in our call to worship, is if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us. There's redemption, there's mercy to be found at the cross, but we have to truly repent of our sins and we got to mean it. Now, there's no magic words. There's no like liturgy we have to follow exactly in order to get it right, or it doesn't count as repentance. Saul said the right words, but he didn't mean it. But our hearts have to be right, and we get along more than anything to be right with God. And the wonderful news of the gospel, the wonderful news of what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross and shedding his blood and breaking his body for us was that there is forgiveness for any sinner who would come, who would confess. And so I want to invite you to confess your sin. Now, we're going to do communion in just a few moments. Before you take that cup, before you take the bread, we need to confess our sins to the Lord. And maybe today sometime you need to pull somebody aside, a spouse, a friend, a family member. There may be somebody that you need to allow to confess something just so that another human being can hear what you've been carrying. But if that's you, if you've been like Saul, if you've been fighting, if you've been denying it, if you care more about what other people think, I invite you to stop. Listen, we all know we're failures. We all know deep down all of us are sinners and all of us are probably have more sin than we even realize. Just come be honest and be free. Now, as a church, I think this is a good time to practice this. We don't do this all the time. I think we've done it once, maybe twice before. But since, you know, God's word here seems to be telling us we need to be willing to repent publicly, I think we're just going to do that together, corporately. And so we're going to, before we do communion and before we pass it out, we're going to just read and pray a prayer of confession together. Something just that I wrote for us this morning. Just really based on this passage, I'm going to have it out on the screen, hopefully. Okay, good. It should work. We've had some problems. I figured that was going to happen since we did this. It's always any time I feel that the Lord leads somewhere different and decide to take a risk, then all of a sudden weird things start happening. Anyway, so we're gonna read this. What I want you to do is don't just say these words. Saul said the words and he didn't mean it. Don't just go through the motions. As we pray this and our voices together say this as one body, I invite you to examine your own heart and to mean it. And then our elders are going to come and we're going to pass out the elements. And as we do that, that's when I want to invite you to confess your sins privately and silently to the Lord. But for now, we're just going to try this and do this together. So if you would just pray with me, just read along with me. Lord, we confess that we are sinners. We confess that we have not listened to your voice. We have obeyed half-heartedly. We have coveted the things of the world more than the treasures of heaven. We have stolen from you and kept the best for ourselves. We confess that far too often we rationalize our sin. We make excuses for our disobedience. We have rebelled against you and sinned against you and you alone. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us for all the ways we have acted like Saul and for all the ways we have acted worse. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Here's our benediction from Romans 15. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. God bless you. Go in peace. Thank you.